Lord God Jesus, we thank you, Father, for the privilege, the opportunity to come, Father, to worship, to sing praises, to pray, to offer fellowship, to offer encouragement, and even to reproof. But Father, we come here not to focus on ourselves. We've come here to focus on you. Father, we do not come here for our glorification so that we might be satisfied. We come here so that you would be satisfied with this worship. Father, thus far, I pray that that has been the case, that you have been properly worshiped, that you are satisfied and glorified. Now, Father, we come to this time of the preaching and the reading of your word. And Father, as I approach this, Father, I want to come before you, ask you, Father, to search me. Father, to convict me if I am out of your will. Father, that if I just simply present myself to you as a slave, as a servant, Father, for you to use. Father, I'm a tool in your toolbox. And Father, I pray that today I would be a sufficient tool for you to use to preach your word. So, Father, if I am not, I ask that you would shut my lips, silence me, that you would rise up the person you would have to speak for you this time. Forgive me of my sins. Help me, Father, to do better. Father, not just to try better, but to be better. Not for my self-edification, but for your edification. So, Father, I present myself to you. We invite your Holy Spirit, Father, to come, to begin to move, to stir hearts, to convict hearts. Father, to draw people unto salvation. So, Father, in this, again, it is for your glory and for your honor, in which I pray this, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians, and then also get your finger in 1 Corinthians. We get to Ephesians, and I'll give you some direction in just a couple of minutes from there. But why church? Why church is the question. Just so you know, we've been looking at this for about 7 weeks. I will finish this series next week. And then, right? Okay, I could go on, trust me, I could go on and on and on with this series, with this, on why we need church. But I will go into another series, not next week, but the week after. But why church is the question. Why do we need to be in church? Why is it important for me to come to church? I don't need to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't, you know, you hear all that garbage out there. But why church is the question? Well, we've answered several of those, but today here's one of the reasons why. One of the answers to that question is this, is because you've got an enemy. You need to say that to yourself. I've got an enemy. I've got an enemy. And you know, in 1862, Ulysses S. Grant surrounded a fort on the Tennessee-Kentucky border called Fort Donelson. Now, Grant was not very tactical or strategic in placing troops like other generals in the Union was, but he was tenacious. Once he latched on to you, once he caught on to you, he wouldn't let you go. I mean, and once he had you, you were done for. So in 1862, he surrounded Fort Donelson, but he had no idea what to do with it, so he just simply surrounded it. His men were tired. They all needed a couple of days of rest. And so he just sat there and he pondered, do I attack the fort or should I just sit here and just siege the place? Should I maybe force a surrender? Maybe, what do I do? So, one night, some Union soldiers caught a Confederate soldier trying to desert out of Fort Donelson. So they took him to General Grant, and there they went through all of his stuff. They searched the guy. And they opened his knapsack, and when they opened his knapsack, they discovered 6 days' rations in this guy's knapsack. And Grant looked up, and he said, get up, get the troops ready, we're going to attack. Well, they didn't understand. The troops didn't understand, so they said, "Why? What are you talking about? Why have you changed your mind all of a sudden? We've been here for days, and we've not been able to decide what to do here for all this time. So why all of a sudden are you changing your mind on this. And Grant looked at his troops and he said this. He said, "You don't give soldiers who are defending a fort 6 days rations in advance." He said, "You give troops 6 days rations in advance when you are fixing to retreat." And so they attacked, and that's how General Grant became a major general and caught the eye of the attention of Washington and everybody else in the Union, and he took Fort Donelson. So let me ask you this. In this account of victory over an enemy, what was the key? The key was this. The key was an understanding your enemy. Understanding who your enemy is and how he operates, how he thinks, how he acts. General Grant knew his enemy. He knew when he looked through that knapsack, he knew what his enemy was going to do. Why church? Because you have an enemy. And I told you all last week, since I started this sermon series on why church, Satan has stepped up his assault on us. He has gotten personal. He has brought his assault inside this church family. He brought it in relationships. He brought it in friendships. He's brought it in marriages inside this church body. And we have been assaulted, and you need to know that. So you need to understand this. We have an enemy at work against us. Now, if you are there in Ephesians, look with me at chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. Paul writes, and listen to what he says about this in verse 4. Or what he says. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Amen. Boy, we could preach right there, couldn't we? "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to stop and I want you to think about that. This is what he says. He says, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are already, as far as Scripture is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, you are already seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. It's not something futuristic. It's something that he says, you have already been placed there. God says he sees you in those heavenly realms. Now, that doesn't do anything for your security or salvation. I don't know what will. You feel like, well, I don't know. Am I really saved? Well, listen to me. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, it is so certain that your eternity is secure that God already has seated you with Christ in the heavenlies. That's how certain that it is. So how is it? How is it that for eternal security, God already sees you seated in heaven with him? How is it? There's victory in Jesus. He's defeated who? The enemy. And he says that when I'm a believer, I am in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. Now, I want you to watch this. You come to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, he begins in verse 1. Look what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Oh, there's a sermon for the church today. Paul is talking to Christians here. He's talking to the saved. He's talking to the brethren. He says, first you were seated. Now I want you to think about that. And I want that to soak in on you. I want you to soak in on what the grace of God has done in your life. You are seated. Now you're seated. And now he says, get up and walk it out and live it out. Follow it. Follow Christ. Follow his commands. Follow his ways. Follow his examples. Get it up. Stand up. You've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are covered with that. Your sins are forgiven. And now, according to God, you're already seated in heaven. He says, now get up and walk it out. Get up and live like you have security. Get up and look, act like you're not powerless. Walk. He says, get up, walk, live it out. Confidence. We discussed that a couple weeks ago. Confidence. That's what Paul means when he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Who are you called by? Who called you out? It wasn't my mama. My mama didn't call me and say, oh, son, listen, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Oh, she said it, but she didn't call me to salvation. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Go out and live like you are saved. Don't live in doubt. Oh, do you know how many Christians today are living in doubt of their salvation? They walk around so insecure and not knowing the truth, and it sounds like this. Oh, I hope so. I hope so. Boy, I hope when I get up there that he'll see fit to let me in. Boy, I just hope that he'll look at me and see that there's enough good in me. Oh, come on, people. If he's seen enough good in you, he wouldn't need to send Jesus. Come on. You know what I'm talking about here? Come on. He saved you. You didn't save you. God saved you. And he says, you're here. Now look, walk like you know who you are. He says, look, he says, start walking around without being in doubt. He says, but walk like you're in victory. That's what he's talking about. He says, walk around like you're in victory, in security of your eternal future. Listen, do you ever get somebody who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness and they have this bucket list and all these things that they want to do and all that, but they have, when they come to that point in knowing that they have been given a date, you're going to die in 3 months, something changes, doesn't it? You have anybody been witness to anything like that? That's not a good thing, but do you understand what I'm saying? That changes how they think, how they operate, how they act, changes because their mind and everything has been changed by that account. Christian, come on. You're saved. You are saved. You are a child of the King, and he has already placed you in his heavenly place. He says, go out and live like you have experienced grace, is what he's saying there. He says, go out of here, act like you've experienced grace. In doing this, look at verse 3. He says, look at this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's he saying to us? He says, listen, we have to come out with confidence, but we've got to come out knowing who we are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So he says this. He says, you need to go out. He says, you need to be gracious. Be forgiving as Jesus was with you. Now, I want you to particularly notice something that's a capital S in there. Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, talking to Christian, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. One hallelujah. Listen, a lot of you are dealing with a lot of, you know what I'm talking about in your life right now. You know what this verse tells me right here? I am not defenseless. I'm not defenseless against the schemes of this world or the enemy that's in this world. I'm not defenseless in this world. Now watch what he says. He says here, he says, you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You got it? Watch it. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You are walking in the Spirit. Now put on the full armor of God. Do you see anything in that? It's called the Trinity. Now, in case you don't know, we are Trinitarian in our belief here at Open Door Baptist Church. One God, three personalities in one. Listen, every analogy breaks down. Would you try to explain this? The best way I could explain this to you, to where we can humanly comprehend this. It's three personalities in one. You got water, steam, and ice. They're all identical. They all have the same character, personality, and nature. There's no difference in them except in the form that you find them. Three personalities in one. One God, three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see it? Paul carefully places it throughout this little epistle. If you are saved, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, walking in the Spirit. Now put on your full armor of God. Now stay right there in chapter 6, because that's where I want you to be. Now I want you to be there because this really answers again the question, why church? Why do I need to be there? And again, because you have an enemy, and that's what he's talking about here. That's what he begins to talk about. But put on the full armor of God. Don't listen to what he says. He says what he's saying about putting on this full armor. He says, don't do it piecemeal. You know, I'm going to put that breastplate on today. That thing is just so uncomfortable. Anybody know any police officers? Where you at, Hoss? You hate that, don't you? It's uncomfortable. It's hot. You can't move, right? He says, look, and he said, don't put it on piecemeal. He don't, you know, this bunk, I don't like that part of the armor. This is not, don't let me move free. Wasn't there something like that? Remember a guy who said that? I can't put that on, I won't move free. Listen, as a Christian, we can't move free without the armor of God. He says, don't put it on piecemeal. He says, don't leave a piece off of there, because the whole thing is this. You've got an enemy who is going to exploit any area in your life that he can. If I'm against police officers and I want to kill one, and I know Hoss didn't put on his vest today, where am I aiming? He says, look, he says, the enemy is going to exploit any area of your life that he can. People say, well, why don't you use computers? Why don't you do that? There's a reason why I don't use computers. Because I have a chink in my armor, and I got to put that armor on every day. It's better for me to cut that computer off than it is to pluck out my... Do you want to get me? I'm not stupid. But I have issues, and I know what those things are. Why do I like the Western Channel so much? It's better than watching The Housewives of Orange County. Come on. I got to put the armor on. You see me... Listen, because he will exploit any area of your life that you leave exposed, that you leave vulnerable. The enemy will come after all areas of your life. So verse 11, look what Paul says. He says this. He says, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Listen, some of us are having a hard time right now with this. We've even given over to it. Addictions, pornography, whatever, you thievery, whatever. Put it in there. Gossip, plug it in. He says, put on the whole armor up that you may be able to stand. Now, the word there for stand in the Greek is, now listen to me, I'm not a Greek, all right? In the Greek is histomi. And it's the same word that is used, ironically, for resurrection. It means this. It means to stand up. It means to get up. It means to stand up. But I want you to understand that the word, when you study the word out, also is a military term. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you just stand there defensively. That's not what that means. Folks, church, we've got to get out of the mindset in our day that the church is here to be pushovers or wimps. We've got to stop it. If Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against them, then who in the world is the world against that? We give up what we give up because we choose to give up what we give up. You say that real fast. Listen, we're not here to be pushovers. It's the church. Just hit me. You know what? Turn the other cheek. Yeah, keep it context, all right? You just hit me. You just come after me. Say whatever you want about me. Insult me, whatever you want. And we're just going to stand here and we're going to take it. You know what? You can say whatever you want about me. It don't matter. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, Rob, that's a real punch in the jaw, isn't it? This is not the picture of the church in the New Testament. The picture of the church in the New Testament is an army moving forward, being aggressive, not passive. It's on the offense. It's not on the defense. And sadly today, that's where the church is. They're on their heels. And we're standing here thinking, oh my, oh my. And if we dare speak out something that we think might be unpolitical, man, I get caught on the carpet. Listen to me. I know you're not going to like this. If what the government is doing is against the word of God, I will call it out. If you don't like it, then you need to leave. I don't mean to be personal. I don't mean to be that. But if it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. You got me? Listen, we're to be on the offense in this world, not on the defense. It is constantly moving forward. We're to constantly to be taking territory. Jesus said, go into all of the world. He didn't say, sit here and wait. Didn't they try that in a place called Babel? And so he says, stand. It's a military term that describes the church moving in an offensive way. We are to take territory from the enemy. And that ought how to fight a war. What a notion that would be. To fight a war and take the territory of the enemy. We're not to give it up. That's exactly what the Word of God... Listen, you can disagree with me, but that's exactly what the Word of God is talking about here. He says, listen, you've got this enemy that's out there, and if you are going to be successful in your life moving forward in your spiritual life, if the church is going to be successful moving forward, we are going to have to understand the enemy and what we are up against. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. If you go back through the Old Testament, and all you have to do is just think about this for a second. Just put your thinking cap on. Think about this for a second. Just go back and look at the great men of God in the Old Testament who at various points in their life, great patriarchs of God, who fell to the schemes of the enemy. Moses. Abraham. Not once, but twice he lied about his wife and left and went down into Egypt. How about Isaac did the same thing? How about Jacob? Look at his life. Look at his 11 sons, but not all of them. We know that Joseph becomes an illustration of Christ in the Old Testament. But look at the other sons that he had and what takes place in their lives. And these are the patriarchs, people. Look at David. Adultery, murder, lying. Look at Saul. Look at Solomon. Over and over and over in the great men of the Old Testament. Look at them. You will see that there comes a moment when they falter, when they fall, when they slip, when they rebel, when they get out of the will of God. This happens when the enemy comes. He tempts, attracts, and deceives and misleads the people of God. Listen, the culture tells us a lot of things are okay, and that if I'm not okay with it, then I'm a bigot. Listen, if God's not okay with it, I'm not okay with it. If God's a bigot, then I'm a bigot. Do I make a lot of friends? But I'm not to be friends with the world. What does he watch for? Satan watches you, just like he did these patriarchs. He watches for a weakness in your armor. So likewise, this, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Know his schemes. Know that he is, what his objective is to destroy you. After all, let me ask you this question. Which one of us is greater than any of the patriarchs? Which one of us has not fallen like they did? That's what Paul comes and he's coming here to say. He says, be careful. Make sure that you put on the full armor of God. He's saying this. He's saying, suit up daily with the word of God. Suit it up daily. Not just for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Don't, no, you're going to get killed, man. Suit up daily with the word of God. Why? Why would I do that? I'm going way off base. Why would I suit up daily with the word of God? Because it protects me. It's a sword. It's a weapon that God issued to me. Do you realize that? This is the weapon that God issued to his believers. And he's saying, use it. And we're saying, I got this. Why, church? Because you have an enemy. And you need to understand what he's about. You need to know your enemy. And you can learn who he is in here. So now you've got your Bibles. And you're going to, if I'm going to be there in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 12 and then move back up to verse 10. So here we go. I'm going to get started now, all right? Just follow along with me if you can. Here's what you need to know about knowing your enemy. We need to know the structure of the enemy. We need to know the structure of the enemy. Now let me begin in verse 10, but I will center my attention on verse 12. He says, finally, my brethren, Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil so that you can be on the offense of the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now watch this as we begin to look at the structure of this enemy. And this is an amazing thing, and it's interesting to me. What's interesting to me is this. If you look back to chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 21, Paul is going to use some of these same words. He's going to say this. He says, above all principalities, above all power, above all and above might and dominion. So you begin to see it here. But now Paul was telling us something in this. So let me just pick this apart for you, all right? Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What he's saying is this. He's saying it's invisible. A, it's invisible. He's saying our opponent is not each other. You've been to any business meetings? Have you been to any church functions? My opponent is not you. Your opponent is not me. It's what he's saying here. Our opponent is not each other. And listen, we need to realize that. And I hope that you realize that. We are not at war with each other. Understand our enemy. We need to understand in our salvation and in our forgiveness of our sins, we have been made at peace with God. We are in order with God. We have been made at peace with God, which means we have been made at peace with each other who are in him. Therefore, our struggle is not against flesh and blood or each other. It's not even against the lost people of this world. You know, I'm not against the lost people of this world. I'm not in war against lost people. So you must understand who is writing this. Paul is writing this. And remember what Paul says he has gone through in the Christian life. Do you remember? Anybody know anything about Paul's life? Yeah, I see people going, yeah. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. Jews the enemy? No. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. So no doubt about it, his back was a big mass of scars. And look at this, he says 5 different times he had been whipped with a whip. 39 times. He says 5 times. 39 times each time. He said, 5 times I've been beaten with rods. He had been caned with rods. He said, I've been stoned once and they left me for dead. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and I've been snake bitten. And do you know what Paul is saying right here in all of this? Let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying it's the Jews. He's not saying that the Jews are the problem. He's not saying that it's the lost people that are a problem. He's not saying it's the people of color that's a problem, or a religion that is a problem. That's not what he's saying. He said the problem is invisible. It is a spiritual battle that you are in. Now, the truth is, most of us never grasp that. That's truth. That make you feel real good? Most Christians never grasp this concept that you are in a battle. And most of us, don't understand it. That the issue is a spiritual issue and we are at war. And in that, we cannot see the spiritual dimension. Our eyes can't see it. And let me tell you something, thank God for that. Because if God all of a sudden right now decided to open up our eyes to it, OMG. Honestly, wow. You want to know why? I'm just going to be, I can't even describe it. We can't handle it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, do you know that there are all kinds of waves going through this room right now? Actually, I'm on one right now. Good. I'm surfing right now. I'm not talking about a water wave. I'm talking about a wave. I'm on a wave right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can hear me because this thing right here transmits a wave to that thing back there. Technical, right? To that thing back there in the sound room, and you hear it come out these speakers right here. Also, there are cell phone waves going on in here. And if you're not got your Bible up on it, then you need to put it away. But you got cell phone waves going through here. You have radio waves going through here. And you say, Preacher, I can't see them. Well, just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they're not real. Listen to me very carefully. The same thing is about the spiritual dimension of life. The same thing is true about the spiritual dimension of life. According to God's word, it's invisible. Also, I want to freak you out right now, but there are some spiritual beings in this room. Yeah, we are spiritual beings. We're in this room. But there are some spiritual beings in this room right now that are not of God. They're here right now. And if your eyes were opened, we would either faint dead away at what we saw, or we would be climbing over each other, jumping pews to get out of here. Well, we'll laugh, but I'm telling you, it is the truth. So it's invisible. You need to understand that. The battle in which we're in is invisible. You must understand you're in a spiritual battle in this life, and that's why you need the church. It will help equip you for the battle. That's my job, is to help equip you for the battle. That's what your Sunday school teachers are for. They're here to help equip you for the battle. Also, that's why you need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, amen? But secondly, here's when it comes to spiritual battle from our enemy, here's B. It's organized. It's organizational. It's organized. It's not just invisible, but it's organizational. Now, let me just try to take you through this quickly. But Paul gives us an organizational chart here. And this couldn't come in a better time than right now. Listen, I hate Halloween. I get so much problems over that. And I'm going to tell you how I feel in just a second, okay? Hold on. Pull your britches up. He says, we are fighting against these rulers. He says, they're principalities, powers, and rulers. He says, from time to time in Scripture, rulers are mentioned like Caesar. Caesar would have been a ruler. Then you come to powers, these authorities under that ruler, like Pilate would have been authority over the area of Israel. Herod would have been another type of ruler that would have ruled over Rome. It's kind of like our structure, our president of the United States, and then under that you have governors of each state, and under that you have mayors and so forth. You get the idea. And so you've got rulers and you've got these authorities. And listen to what he comes to next. He says, you've got these forces of this darkness, these rulers, these rulers of darkness. The word there is cosmocrator. Cosmic. Our word cosmic comes from it. And what it describes is this. It describes constellations. It is speaking of the stars. It is speaking of the constellations in the heavens like Virgo and Capricorn and Orion and so forth, Leo and those things. And that's what he's talking about here. All these things that astrology messes and dabbles with. And he says, these things have control. He's saying to you to this, these things have power, and that's what they thought, and that's what they were saying. And so he's saying, listen, beware. These cosmocrators have these powers that are up there controlling your life, and your fate is determined by these stars. We hear this a lot today by the word of what? Horoscopes. You get them in your paper, you got them online, you pull them up every day, and you people read their horoscope, and that's where we get the horoscope from. Powers to protect our future, or powers that will tell us our future, or predict our future, and the events and the things in our life. Christians, I got two words for you. Christians, no. No! No. Do not dabble with this. It is evil. And then he comes to those forces of wickedness, these hosts of wickedness, of evilness, these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he's talking about these things that are evil spirits. It's what you think of when you come to some of these commercials for horror movies that you see that are out there. Haunted houses and that kind of mess. Christians, no! No. You say, well, that's your opinion. Well, okay, that's what you think. You go read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. You go read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. You want me to keep on? I got a list of them. Come on. It says, do not have nothing to do with these. Nothing. It doesn't say some or dabble or this. It's not that bad. It isn't that or all that. Oh, you read too much into it. Listen, God read into it and said, stop it. Do not do it. Don't mess with it. You say you're against haunted houses? Yes, I am. There it is. Am I going to throw you out of church because I find out that you went to the haunted house last night? I'm not going to throw you out of church, but I'm going to tell you, brother, you're messing with something that you shouldn't be messing with. And when you get whipped on, don't you come crying to me. How's that for grace, right? Sorcery, mediums, fortune tellers. That's what he's talking about. It's kind of a catch-all phrase that he's using there. All you guys. It's kind of a catch-all phrase that he's using there. He's saying all of these things, here is his organizational chart. This is how God's saying, look, you guys, my people, this is how he organizes. This is his plan of And we say, well, it's not that bad. You're talking about Satan's attack plan. Not that bad. He's saying all these things are in his organizational chart of the evil one. So here, understand, there's a structure to the unseen world. There is an organizational system to Satan and his demonic angels. Now, that's interesting to me, and I'm going to tell you why it's interesting to me. The reason why they are organized and structured is because Satan is not omnipresent. Do you understand that, what that means? Satan is not omnipresent. It means Satan can't be everywhere at one time. God can. Satan cannot be everywhere at one time. He cannot be omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And I got to tell you, there's many times I think that he personally hangs out with me. But remember, Satan has thousands upon thousands of demons working for him. He's not alone. But he cannot be in two places at one time. He's not omnipresent. However, our God is everywhere at the same time, but Satan is not. Also, Satan is not omniscient. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? That means this. He doesn't know everything. However, he knows you pretty well. And he knows me pretty well. You want to know why? Because he's had a long time to study humanity. I'm not a whole lot different than you are. But he is not omniscient. He does not know everything. Nor is he omnipotent. He is not omnipotent. He is not meaning this. He is not all powerful. Listen, he has power. Do not mistake it. God warns us and tells us he is powerful and he has powers. But he has power. But you mark this down and you underline it and you mark it and circle it. When you walk around this world in confidence, he is not in all power. He is not in all power. Yes, and he has great terrifying abilities, but he is no match for our God. And so he has to be structured. Right? I mean, if I'm going to go up against Hoss, sorry, buddy. I'm going to have a, you know, he's got weapons there. I got to have a plan. Satan has a plan. He's going up against somebody huge. Right? He has to have a structure. He has to be organized so that he can rule the places that he rules. And he says, well, what kind of place does he rule? Oh, my Christians. You know what the Word of God says? You know what Jesus Christ says? He says that Satan is the god of this world. And how can he handle this world if he's not organized and structured to his lower archy, his lower authority? How can he do what he does if he's not structured and organized? How can he do all of that? Now, the interesting thing and why it's so interesting to me is because so many people think that there doesn't need to be organization and structure in the church. Oh, let's just be free. Oh, let's just go in and we'll just see what the Spirit leads. People think that there needs not to be organization in the church. And part of the reason that Satan is so organized is because he wants to throw disorganization into your life. You see, that's part of the plan. Part of the reason that he is so structured is because he wants to throw chaos, pandemonium, and confusion into your life. You know, I've lived long enough and pastored long enough to tell you that whatever you are, when you are in a meeting, especially in a church assembly, and it just breaks down into confusion, let me tell you something, the devil's got a hold of it. And the best thing that you can do is get on your face before God and pray. Because disorganization is not of God. Listen to me, take your Bibles. Leave your finger there in Ephesians and go over to me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where there was all of this confusion in the church. Because you had all these people just standing up and speaking out in tongues. Somebody is up there trying to preach the word of God. Somebody's up there trying to preach the word of God. And you've got somebody over there speaking in tongues. And somebody over here singing in the spirit, as they call it. And somebody over here being slayed in the spirit over here. And all of this is going on while somebody's trying to preach the word of God. And Paul writes, and listen to what he says in verse 33. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Order. Go look it up. As in all the churches of the saints. And if you look up that little word peace in the Greek, if you follow out that word there and read everything about the word, part of that little word translated as peace is also used as the word order. And let me tell you why. When there's order in the house, there is peace in the house. Somebody in here has an amen to that. When there's order in the house, then there's peace in the house. When there's confusion in the house, when there's disorder in the house, there's no peace in the house. Some of you are living it. Well, listen to that same thing in your life. It's the same thing in your work. It's the same thing in your marriage. It's the same thing in your friendships. And it's the same thing at church. And so when you come to this, you begin to look at the structure of things, and the enemy has structure. The enemy has organization. That's why we have structure here. We could never please God if we did not have some organization and structure in our worship. Now listen, the Spirit of God moves through the structure. He moves through the organization, and He is able to lead us. Now, when you come in here, you may think we have a plan. But trust me when I tell you, everything has been planned out that we are doing, and God is free to move among His people through the organization and structure. Why? Because we have organized and structured everything we do to have focused on God and God alone. That's why. That's why Mike is responsible that whenever he sings and plays a song or he gets a new song, it's on him that that song is doctrinally correct. That's why when the children come up here, that's why she takes the time to list the Bible verses and things that she's talking about. It's organized. It is structured. There's a purpose in why we do the things that we do and the way that we do them. It's because everything we do is pointed towards Christ. It's focused on God. And listen to me, and it's on purpose, and it's not in confusion. Now let me give you the second thing. You ready? Can you handle some more? Here's the second thing, point number two. You come back next week and I'll tell you. Don't you love me? But let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you in here feel like you're in a battle? Yeah, I see you all over the place. You feel like you're in a battle. You feel like your life is under attack. And I know it may not be under a constant attack, but there's a lot of people who feel that it is under a constant attack. Do you know who has the power to tell the mountains to move? Do you know who has the power to tell the winds and the ocean to cease and it does? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's filled full of hurt and uncertainty. Do you know who has the truth that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it? Maybe your life is filled full of grief, sorrow, and confusion. Here's something you have to understand where this stems from. This all stems from an enemy who is the author of confusion and disorder. And if he can get us to operate in confusion and disorder in our homes, in our marriages, in our finances, wherever it's at, do you know where we're going to bring that to? Where are we going to bring it to? You come every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Where are you going to come? Where are you going to bring it to? We're going to bring it in here. And then we're going to stand in here and we're going to try to offer worship. Come on. Greater is He who lives in me. I am the Son of the Great I Am. Amen. He said, you walk with me. You know what He said? You walk in my spirit, you walk in my ways. And He said, I got you. I got you. You can't see it, I can see it, you're already with me. You can't, but trust me, He says. Walk with me. Listen, how do we handle that now? Come pray. You're not defenseless. You're not powerless. He has given you tools to operate in your life to keep you in check where you should be. The Word of God is obvious. That's the number one thing. Come pray. Gaze at God. Gaze at God, who He is. He is the author of peace and joy and author of order. Ask Him to put your house, your spirit back in order. Amen. You know what? There's a word for that. Does anybody want to take a guess of what the word for that is? Sometimes we hold week-long special services for it to try to develop this. Say it, sister. Revival. Listen, I've been walking out of bounds, and now I want in bounds. Revival. Put me back in order. Or how about your spiritual life? Maybe your spiritual life is in disorder. Maybe you're in the midst of a spiritual battle right now. Listen, come before God. Let us pray and encourage you. At the name of Jesus, what must Satan do?
Flee.
Why are we not using this? Why? Well, I don't want people to think that I'm weak. Listen, your pastor's weak. I have to call upon God every day. Equip me. Build me up. Let me have discernment. Let me see you. Listen, pray. Listen, we come as a body, as the ecclesia, the church. Let us come around you. Let us pray with you. Let us hold you up. Let us come alongside of. Maybe you're here today, and you know that you've never truly submitted and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you know that. Listen, there's no doubt in it. You know that you're not walking spiritually with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You never trusted Him. You've never given yourself over to Him. And listen to me, I'm not talking about a profession. I'm not just saying that you didn't come up here and a pastor held your hand and said, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me my sins. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and fill my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's been no change in your life. It's not real. Profession does not equal salvation. Now watch, pastor, before you jump all over me. Belief equals salvation. And the evidence of belief is walking and following the Spirit of God, following Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I will glorify and honor God. Until that takes place, you say, well, pastor, I've made a profession. I've acknowledged Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Well, let me put it to you this way. Satan himself, the enemy, has acknowledged Jesus Christ for who He is, but he refuses to follow and surrender his life. You know that inside of you, the Spirit is not there. I can't give it to you. Pastor, you can't give it to anybody in this room. But you can read the Word of God that says it will not come back void, and He can call you and give it to you. Amen? And if He's telling you right now, look, you're walking without me, you don't know me, you don't have me, He's telling you right now, listen, bow before me, get before me, come before me, then why would you not come? The God of the universe, the Holy One, is calling you. He is so great. He is so powerful. He is so loving. He is so kind. He is so merciful. And He is so forgiving. Amen?
Amen.
But what if you don't know Him? Is He any of those? Come while you have the chance. Father God, in Jesus' name, I give you this invitation. Father, I pray that you now, Father, bring conviction into the hearts of people. People want to get hung up on the word conviction, Lord. Conviction is good. Conviction comes from you. It's what you use to draw us to yourself. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever disgrace I've done to this, you forgive me. But Father, rise up your word, Father, into the hearts of these people. Let them see the truth through your word that was read. And Father, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would call them. And Father, there are people in this place who are hurting. There are people in this place who are miserable. There are people in this place that feel defeated. Father, that's not what your plan was for us who are saved. You already have us in the heavenlies. You have us not to be defenseless. You have us to be offensive, to take control of the situation in Jesus Christ. Father, we would come to him in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you please stand?